This morning we're going to continue looking at spiritual warfare. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, so please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 11 through 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. Give y'all just a few more seconds to locate it. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile in both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off, and he preached to those who were near. For though through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you who are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. During my military service, I had the opportunity to travel throughout Europe. I'm going to tell you right now, it was fun, okay? If you ever have a chance to go to Europe, you have got to check that place out. It's awesome. I got to visit Luxembourg, Belgium, Switzerland, Italy, Germany, and I live 45 minutes from France, so I go there on the weekends sometimes to get coffee. And I got to travel all over Europe, but one of the things that I noticed is the way that they guarded their borders would be different from country to country. So at one country, I'll come to the border and there's a little gate that's permanently open and no one even sits there anymore, guard it. Other times I would come to a border and there would be a man sitting there just to wave at us, which I thought was nice. Other times when we get to the border and they would want to see my military ID, my passport, my orders, they had a lot of questions for me, and it wasn't always the countries I expected it from that we got that treatment. But you see, in our country, we went through some of those same changes when our Constitution was established. We fought that battle with the Articles of Confederation versus the U.S. Constitution. And we figured out that United States of America was a much stronger country than a loose basis of states trying to agree to something. You see, united together, we're stronger. And for any true Christian, regardless of their background, they're stronger together with other Christians. It doesn't matter your nationality or even your upbringing. In Christ, we all stand together united. And in this sermon today, we're going to look at how we are all united together in Christ. First, we were separated from God. We were all separated. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were separated from God. You were born in sin. And you were separated from the household of faith, separated from God's chosen people, separated from God himself, isolated and even segregated from the work that God would do on this earth. A lot of y'all might know Truett Cathy. He was the founder and CEO of Chick-fil-A. But what a lot of you might not know is that first restaurant he established, he did some controversial things. One of the first things he did was he hired 12 African Americans to work in his restaurant. At a time where segregation was popular in the South, he made an unpopular move. People protested him starting the first Chick-fil-A. They had a problem with him saying that people, regardless of their background, should have an opportunity to work in his restaurant. And he even said that he believed in the emotional dignity of African Americans and that forced segregation was wrong. In 1948, he said this. And we too were segregated from God. We too needed somebody to come and speak on our behalf. And we were segregated because we were not Jewish people. God's plan was salvation through the Jews. That's the whole Old Testament. He said, y'all got to bring people in, but they're going to have to come and follow this list of rules and this set of circumstances as Jewish people. And so Gentiles and Jews were at enmity with each other. They had hostility. They were enemies because they were enemies of God. So if you're not Jewish or you don't have any Jewish roots like my wife does, then you're not in the right family. John Chrysostom once said, to be separated from God is greater punishment than 1,000 hells. We were all once separated from God. At one time, the Gentiles or the non-Jews were separated from God. They were separated from the Jewish people. They were considered second-class citizens. And they knew nothing of the covenant between Abraham and Jacob and God. And we had no hope because we had no God and we were completely isolated. Do you know one of the most terrible things about a military deployment is the isolation? During those early days of deployment, we didn't have good internet, y'all. We could barely send emails to the higher-ups. And there was only one computer in my whole unit that did that. So you had to get in line. You couldn't really access Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. Wasn't around yet. So you were really limited in how you communicated to each other. So I'll always remember for the rest of my life, standing on the side of this hill with a satellite phone in my hand, talking to Dad. So we each got 15 minutes a week to call home. And sometimes I would joke with Dad, and he didn't like it. And I would say, Dad, I'm not dead yet. See, y'all don't laugh either. But when you're out there and you're isolated, things get funny to you that aren't funny to other people. Right? And when you're isolated, you're in an island of Americans in a sea of foreign people that are hostile to you. And a lot of them, I'm not trying to get political this week, y'all, but a lot of them don't want us there, and some of them do want us there and try to help us. But that's what it's like to be isolated without God. When you're without God, you have no objectivity to your moral compass. In other words, you just do whatever is subjectively feels right, or whatever you think is right. There's no moral foundation. There's only subjective truth. There's only emotions and thoughts and experience. But when we become Christians, we find a foundation in Christ, and we leave all that behind. For not only were we once separated from God, but we are now reconciled with Him. Look at verses 13 through 17. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He made Himself our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Those of us who are Christians are reconciled to God through Christ. That English word for reconcile comes from a Latin root word, which means to unite. You see, between people, it means for us to restore friendship. When you have a problem with one of your friends, or maybe your spouse, I don't know, I don't pick on anybody, but you know, we fight too sometimes. And you get to a point in your life every once in a while where you have problems with people. And there comes a certain point where it's not really important who's right and who's wrong, but how you're going to work it out. And at some point, somebody has to make a decision to admit their wrongdoing. And in friendship, when you come to your senses and you reunite with that person, and you exchange your wrongdoing for their forgiveness, that's reconciliation. And no marriage, no friendship, no business is successful without including some form of clean slate reconciliation, bringing back together. So he says, you were separated from God, but now Christ has taken us from being far away and drawing us near. So he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles again. He said, some of y'all were raised Jewish, and so you heard the stories of God. You were close. Through Christ, you're brought near him. Some of you never heard those stories growing up, but through Christ, you're brought near him. But we're both brought near to him the same. It's the same God. He himself is our peace, breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. Do you know in Jerusalem, in the temple of Israel, there was literally a wall of hostility. And it separated the Gentile court from the Jewish court. And it separated where women could go and where men could go. And it was a 4-foot tall wall. So that people who were not Jewish males were segregated and stopped from coming closer to the altar of God. That the best that we could do is to have almost all of y'all sit in the back rows. Back 3 or 4 rows, that's as far as you could come forward. If you didn't have any Jewish blood in your body and you hadn't followed the rules of sacrifice, then you weren't allowed close. And violating this law bought you the death penalty. They would kill you if you came across that line. Paul is saying that the work of Christ takes a sledgehammer to that wall in the temple. And where once we couldn't come closer, now you have some gravel to walk across as you draw closer to Christ. He destroyed that wall of hostility between men and women. White, black, brown, all races of people are on the same footing when it comes to God. And he says, now that I've completed all that work, y'all know that verse? He says, Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But guess what? Now that it's fulfilled, there's been a final sacrifice offered. So in perfectly fulfilling the law, he actually did destroy it. Because that system of sacrifices is no longer needed. We don't have to bring a lamb or a bull up to the front of the church and sacrifice it in order for your sins to be forgiven and you to be atoned. We don't do that anymore. Thank God for bacon, right? I mean, that's what we're talking about. You can eat crawfish, you can eat bacon, you can eat lobster. There's a whole different slew of things that open up once the laws of the Old Testament start to come down. Most of our clothes would not be okay, much less our diets. But Christ has been offered as the final sacrificial lamb, and he's been accepted by God. So non-Jews and Jews alike both needed to be taught this. And so Paul is trying to tell the people in Ephesus, and he's saying, look, people in the surrounding areas, y'all need to hear this. It's like when you pass your driver's license test, right? Any of y'all kids getting ready to pass that test? I don't know. When you pass that test, there's a lot of stress beforehand, right? You got to take the sign test. You got to take the written test. Whew. You got to take the driving test and do that 3-point turn. But what's crazy to me is once you do that once when you're 16, you don't have to do those 3 things like that ever again, do you? Now, they might check your eyes every once in a while if they're worried about you, right? But now that you have that driver's license, it's your free pass to drive anywhere in America. It's the same thing with Christ. He passed that test of providing that perfect sacrifice through his blood and his perfect life lived that no other tests have to be passed except saying, I'm with him. Now we can get into it. Through his sacrifice, Christ has made peace. And listen, Christ made peace between God and man with each other, and he reconciled us to himself. Through the cross, he murdered hatred and he destroyed hostility. There were once 2 artists that were asked to paint a painting of peace. And so one did this beautiful painting of a mother with a baby. That's perfect peace. For those 5 minutes, the baby's asleep. Well, the other artist, he painted this violent waterfall. And all these really crazy-looking rapids. And then he painted with his brush, he painted this branch coming out from the side of it there. And in the midst of that branch, he painted a nest and a bird watching over her eggs. And he said, that's perfect peace. So what Christ did for us by killing the dividing wall of hostility is he gave us access to real peace. Real peace is when we can remain calm and cool and collected in situations where we have no business feeling that way. True peace is peace in the midst of the storm. It's for people that are far off, non-Jews. It's for people that are near, Jews. But listen, Jesus didn't literally preach to everybody. Y'all know that, right? That's not news to you. So when it says he preached to those who were far off and he preached to those who were near, what does that mean exactly? In his death and his resurrection, his story, the story of the cross and the spiritual power of the resurrection, destroyed the walls of hostility. And that destruction was so complete, and his story was so powerful that people couldn't help but share it. And as that story was shared, Christ's resurrection was preached time and time and time again. I remember it like it was yesterday. We were standing in formation, Fort Walton Beach, Florida, at Herbert Field. And I don't know if you know this, but every time an award is given to a military unit, they have to read the citation. And it's kind of a solemn thing. And we were standing there at attention, and they began to read the citation of a guy I used to lift weights with. He was getting a Purple Heart that day. And he did everything in his power to downplay his role. And he said, no, it wasn't a big deal. Anytime somebody tried to ask him what happened, it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big deal. And then finally, we get to the reading of the citation. It was kind of a big deal. An IED blew up in front of him when he was in the MRAP, in the gunner's seat. And the explosion was so powerful that it cut up his face from hitting his head against his helmet and against the inside of the MRAP. And then he stood up and he began to return fire. And that's where the citation ends. This guy did everything in his power to downplay that story. Just like Jesus did, right? Just like Jesus did. Anytime some miracle was happening, Jesus said, now don't tell nobody. It's not time yet. I said, don't tell anybody. It's not time yet. Don't tell anybody. It's not time yet. But then when that citation got read in front of the entire unit, we understood what a deal it was. The same thing happens with Christ. He's been telling people for years, don't tell anybody. And they've been sort of telling each other a little bit anyway. And then finally, a death and a resurrection. You try to keep a lid on that. He says, okay, it's time. Y'all can still start telling the story. And that's what happens. The story begins to spread so quickly and so far and wide. I want you to think about this. That it changes the historical trajectory of the Roman Empire. It changes the historical trajectory of all of Western civilization. The story of Jesus is so powerful that it transforms what we think of when we think of family. It transforms what we think of when we think of relationships and children and responsibilities. God turns society on its head by finally letting the power of that testimony be preached to those of us who are close. And to those of us who are far away. But not only were we reconciled to God, but we are now united in Christ. We are together in Christ. Look at verses 18 through 22, y'all. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are together in Christ. And we all have access to that same Spirit. It doesn't matter what your race is, what your background is. Maybe you don't want to amen that, but the next ones I think you will. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how good you are with money. It doesn't matter how good looking you are or aren't. It doesn't matter how strong your BO is when you're working outside. We are all united, one in Christ. all united, one in Christ. After the Korean War, the border between North and South Korea became more and more militarized, to the point where there was a door placed on each side and a building was built to where people could come inside and they would have meetings there. And several years ago, they began to lighten some of the restrictions in that area. And they started allowing families to meet there. Because I don't know if you know this, when the war between North and South Korea broke out, mothers were separated from their children. Fathers were separated from their children. Sisters were separated from their brothers, grandmothers, cousins, uncles, nieces, nephews. And what started happening as the restrictions lifted a little, they started having family reunions on the border between North and South Korea in that building. And people who hadn't seen each other in decades got to see family members they didn't even know existed. So that even though they were divided by geography, by politics, by upbringing, they were one. They were in the same family. We have access, each and every one of us, to the same Spirit. And that God is all of our Father, regardless of what our race is. And listen, don't you dare picture God as a white man, all right? I'm just going to tell you today, that's wrong. God is above all race. He's above all class. He's above all distinction. And anytime we attempt to put that on Him, we are worshiping an idol in our own image. Did you know in 1967, during the race riots in Detroit, one of the most interesting things that happened was as whites gained a control of a certain part of the city, they would paint the Jesus on the side of a church white, because that's how they wanted to see Him. And as African Americans began to take control of that section of the city again, they would paint that Jesus black. And it would go back and forth. White Jesus and black Jesus. And if they could just stop about halfway through, they probably would have got it right, because He's a Middle Eastern Jew from the first century. So He's got a little bit of both of us in there, don't He? We're so focused on the differences that we don't always see the similarities. See, we non-Jewish people, that's almost all of us, we were strangers and foreigners to the Jews. Yet God devised a way to bring us near to Him. We are no longer supposed to dwell on our differences, but should thoroughly examine the similarities we have in the household of faith, that we are members of the same family. And I thank God for it every day, because I'm a pastor and I don't always get to live right near my family. So Miss Beverly in New Roads, if you're listening, I love you. Miss Beverly, she's like my spiritual mama in New Roads. And she would come to me and ask Bible questions, and I would come to her and ask family questions. And that's how our relationship was. And she's one of the first people besides me and Anna to get to hold Judah. And we texted her about the storm this weekend. We still love them. But you know, now we're here in Pittsburgh. And I turned to Anna yesterday and I said, you know, in my heart, I was just thinking, we love those people so much after those 5 years that we spent there because of everything we went through together. And you know something? I said, we're going to feel the same way in a couple years here. You know what? Because God's faithful everywhere. And you know, Miss Beverly is my spiritual grandma, and maybe some of y'all are going to take that role here. And listen, Judah has plenty of aunts and cousins and grandmas and uncles that like to hold him and play with him and talk to him. And that's the way it should be. Because see, in Christ, it doesn't matter that my wife is from Lake Charles, Louisiana, and I'm from Charlotte. In Christ, it doesn't matter that we come from different backgrounds and different cities. But in Christ, we're one. And it's the same thing for each and every one of you that can hear the sound of my voice here today. That we are one in Christ. What's the basis of our faith? Verse 20. What is the foundation of our faith? The Bible says it's the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. It's everything that came earlier in the Bible and everything that comes after. God revealed himself to the Jews slowly. It's called progressive revelation. And as he shifted, he began to explain to them that it's not just Jews, but it's Jews and non-Jews, that the Gentiles now have a role in this new kingdom I'm establishing. And that there's no Greek, there's no Roman, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no black and there's no white. All distinctions are nothing in Christ. Because before the throne of God Almighty, we all fall on our faces the same. Before the throne of God Almighty, our sin all looks the same. Before the throne of God Almighty, our worship will all be lifted up together in unity before the Father. You know, I'm going to tell y'all a secret. One of the reasons I'm Baptist is because we say that our beliefs come from this Bible. We say that it's this Bible over tradition. We say that it doesn't matter how long something's been done in a church. We say it doesn't matter who the person is who set it up in that church, that if it's not in this Bible, then it's up for debate. That's one of the reasons that I love being Baptist, is we say the foundation of our faith is our Bible. And that means when it comes to our beliefs about God and heaven and hell and Jesus, we don't just talk to each other, but we pull out the Bible. And we say, this is the basis of our faith. Not tradition first, but Bible first. We follow in the spiritual footsteps of Paul, who wrote that Christ himself is our cornerstone. When he talks of the apostles and the prophets, we could translate that today as Old and New Testament. It means don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't say just because all that system of sacrifices doesn't work anymore that we're not to pay attention to what's going on back then. We're getting to look back through history with our binoculars, and we're getting to see what God has been doing for thousands of years with his people. And that's special. Anybody who's ever worked construction knows how important it is to have a firm foundation. All you got to do is go to the basement at Mount Olive Baptist Church, and we can talk about that. Right, Philip? That was one of the first things they had to do when they began the work here at our church, our renovation. You want to know one of the reasons it took so long? Our foundation was not doing so well. And it needed some work. It needed some money put into it to fix it. One of my first days in construction, that's what I did. I worked at setting up foundations. Worked at framing. See, when you work in that kind of an industry, you know how important it is to get it right at the base. Because whatever error you make back in that cornerstone, it's going to be multiplied times hundreds by the time you're finished with your building. And what started off as a little problem has become a large problem. And you know what? The same thing is true of our faith. When we establish our faith on a wrong basis and we say, oh, it's tradition first and then the Bible, and we'll see about what Jesus says through my mom and dad's eyes, we've made a mistake. Because what happens when they pass away? Who are you going to ask now? Should be the Bible. Our belief in God and our salvation has got to be our cornerstone. In other words, Jesus Christ has got to be the cornerstone of our faith. You and I can disagree about a lot of things in Christianity and still be brothers and sisters in the faith. Okay? We might not agree on how Jesus is coming back. All right? We might not agree on what's going to happen before he does. But you know what we need to agree on? Him. Y'all, we got to agree on who Jesus is. He should be the cornerstone of our faith. That means the basis, the most important part that we need to get right. And then Paul, as he's ending this section, he says, there used to be a temple where people were given limited access to God. There was a wall of hostility there. But now you're the temple, and you have the promised Holy Spirit dwelling in you. He's spiritually active, alive inside of you. And there are no limitations placed on who's allowed in there. There's no special VIP passes. There's no guest passes. You don't have to pay extra to see God. But all are given free access to the same God. There was a company who started producing an instant cake. They said, all you got to do is add water. And they weren't selling any. They didn't understand why they weren't selling any. So they had to pay some money to this company to do market research to find out what is wrong with our cake mix. Well, it turns out people didn't believe him. that just adding water was all they needed to do. So you know what they did? They re-released the same product, except on the back it said you have to add an egg and a little bit of oil. And what do you think happened? They started selling like hotcakes. They were selling them like crazy. You know what? People try to do the same thing about faith in Jesus. They say, it's faith and this. It's faith and church attendance. It's faith and baptism. It's faith and tithing. No, 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 no. It's faith. It's faith. We start doing those other things out of how much we care for God and how much God has cared for us and how much He's changed us. Listen, you don't have to attend another church service the rest of your life. You can still be saved. But you're going to stay immature in your faith. So don't think you have to add anything special to it. Paul says to them, you need to base that cornerstone of faith on God's truth. But how do we apply this message? First, we remember that we were separated from God. When you are part of an in-group, it's difficult to remember what it looks like to be part of an out-group. But anytime you go out to supper with somebody and you exclude someone else and don't tell them where you're going, then you're part of the in-group and they're part of the out-group. And we need to remember that. For Christians, it's especially important for us to remember what it's like to be outside the family of God. We remember being on the outside. It creates the right attitude in us as we are on the inside. To be understanding, to be compassionate, and to work well with others. To remember what it's like to not be accepted as a Christian in the same way. From inviting somebody to a church cookout to encouraging somebody to sit beside you and take spot on your pew that's been your pew for 30 years. Going out of your way to welcome a church visitor shows that compassion in action. Welcoming them into your group here at Mount Olive, it's a great test for us. And I'd like to say, we do really good on that test a lot, y'all. But we can always do better. Number two, we are reconciled to Christ. We are all one before God. That means if you mistreat someone because of their race or their background or their class, then you need to repent of that. Some of you sit there on Sunday hearing this invitation of repenting of racism time and time again, and you go, that's about somebody else. Listen, we all struggle with forms of prejudice in one way or the other. We're all imperfect humans. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Stop working so hard to tell God you're not a sinner. He knows you're a sinner. Be honest about the ways you're a sinner to Him. And you know who you are. You know in public you can't wait to walk the other way when certain people walk towards you. You can't help but be prejudiced. But this morning when you hear me tell you to repent of it, you go, that's not me. That's somebody else. But this morning I invite you to be radically honest with God. Be honest about your sin and your shortcomings, and your struggle to accept everyone. If we are truly honest, we can all be better brothers and sisters in Christ to people who have a different culture, a different race, a different language, and a different background. Ask Christ to forgive you of that, and ask Him to renew your mind this morning. Finally, we are united in Christ. Now, whether you're okay with it or not, I'm just telling you, we are united in Christ. One of the best parts about being a Christian is how wonderfully welcoming and loving people can be. Ann and I have been here a year. That's enough time for a welcome to run out. But y'all are still being nice, so I guess some of y'all are nice. You still practice this. When you're offering to babysit Judah, thank you. When you ask Anna how she's doing, thank you. And when people go out of their way to ask me how I'm doing, I'm still shocked. Do you know how many pastors I know that people don't ask them how they're doing? More than just saying, how you doing? Okay. Y'all don't always let me get away with that. And I want to say in the pulpit, thank you. Because that's what it means to be one in Christ. It means I'm going to hold you to the same standard I hold my family to. And when I know my brother's not doing okay, and I say, how you doing? And he says, fine. I say, no, you're not. What's really going on? That's what it means to be part of the family of God, is that we are on an equal footing and we treat each other the same. But blessed as I am here, and I am a blessed man, we can always improve. Let's go out of our way to welcome people when they come in that are different than us. Let's be an encouragement to each other. And let's go out of our way to remember the joy of our salvation and the peace of walking in it. Anna and I went to the Cracker Barrel in Sanford the other day. And the waitress was just different. She was different. I don't mean a different race. Yes, she was a different race. But there was something different about her. And Anna and I started talking about it as the meal was ending. Do you know what was different about her? She had a good attitude. You know how different that is? And so I couldn't help it. I just said, and she was a young lady. I said, ma'am, we've been talking about you. And she said, oh. And I said, and it's good. I said, you have a wonderful attitude. I said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And she said, yes, I am. And I said, well, thank you for having such a good attitude. And I said, I'm a pastor, so I think that'll count double in heaven that I saw that in you. That's what it means to be one in Christ, is to develop Christianity in your heart. It's to develop the character of Christ in who you are, and to see it in others, and to call it out in them. Because I'm telling you right now, she didn't look anything like me or talk like me, but we're in the same family. That's the family of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are and for the work that you do in our midst. And Father God, we just ask in Jesus' name that those of us who struggle with prejudice can be honest with you this morning and say, I walk the other way when I walk into that grocery store, Lord. Or I walk the other way when I see something I don't want to see. Or God, I can't help it. I just feel nervous around people that don't speak English. I feel like they're talking about me. Wherever you are in that path, I invite you this morning to give Jesus your sin. Give Jesus your sin. He already knows your sin. He already knows where you are. He already knows what you're trying to hide from him. Give Jesus your sin. Because I'm telling you, he's a gentleman and he won't just steal it from you. He stands ready to forgive you, but he needs you to give it to him. So I invite you this morning to give him your sin. I invite you this morning to be united in Mount Olive Baptist Church in Christ. And I invite you to cast your cares upon him, for he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.